We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Good morning, and so glad you're with us today. I'm very thankful for your faithfulness. And have you had a great time worshiping the Lord so far this morning? Has the music encouraged your heart? Amen. I'm glad we can worship Him together. And if you're a guest, let me just once again say thank you for being here and appreciate your faithfulness. And take your Bibles and go with us today to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. I'm starting a brand new series today. I'm not sure how long we'll be in it. One thing's for sure, in October we are having a missions conference, so my goal would be to be done by then. Don't hold your breath, all right? So we're going to go back to the basics today. How many of you are glad kids are back in school? And they're already off tomorrow. What's up with that, right? Hey, back 1 week, oh, you need a break. I think all the parents are like Labor Day. I wrote a little note in the bulletin, as I have been now for some time, that my dad, he's not here this morning, but my father told me that Labor Day was the day you work twice as hard. How many of you know that's not true? I thought it was, and so every Labor Day, he had me out in the yard, mowing the yard, cutting. Like, Dad, he goes, Todd, that's the day you work twice as hard. And I'm like, oh, my friends aren't working. He goes, that's because they're slackers, Todd. That's because they're slackers. And so, all for knowing the truth, say amen. I had a feeling when he told me that what he was telling me actually wasn't true, that something wasn't quite right. And all of us have that feeling from time to time that something's not quite right. How many of you know what I mean by that? That feeling that maybe something's missing, that feeling that I'm forgetting something, something's not quite right. When we lived in England, every time we would leave to go to church, we had this great big transformer in our house. And if you have 110 appliances, you cannot plug 110 appliances into 240-volt outlets. How many of you know that's not a good idea? You will have a shocking experience if you do that. And so I can remember without fail, every Sunday we would be heading off to church, and the question in the car was, did you turn off the transformer? And of course, you know, we'd have to turn around. And then, of course, my mother would say something like, I didn't turn off my curling iron, or I didn't turn off the coffee maker, or I didn't close the garage door. Now, all of you are wondering this right now. Did I do all of these things? I don't mean to make you doubt. Maybe you've eaten something before and you thought something's missing. Have you guys had anything caffeine-free before? Why? I don't know. Why would you do that, right? How about low-carb, no-carb cardboard taste, right? You know what I'm talking about? And you kind of start thinking, something's not right. This is not a good experience going on. And we could use lots of illustrations and examples to get us to understand what it means when something's not quite right. But I want to talk to us a little bit today about the idea that feeling that something is missing extends way beyond the worry of, did I close the garage door or turn off the coffee maker or lock the door or the food doesn't taste right? That feeling of something doesn't seem right, something is missing. For many people, there's a desperate, longing desire deep within the hearts of so many people to find answers to that thing that they think is missing. There's something not right in my heart. There's something not right in my spirit. And there are a lot of people today who are seeking that one thing, that gap, that void, that hollowness. Maybe you're here this morning and, you know, you just really couldn't worship today. And you're listening to the song and you're listening to the music and you're like, I'm not there. I'm not feeling it. Something's not right within me. The temporary term, or the contemporary term, I guess I should say, to be more accurate, we would use a term today to describe people who are looking for something. We would call them a seeker. They're seeking something. And a lot of people want to say they're seeking Jesus, but I'm not so sure that's the reality, because we have had seekers even all the way back in Bible times. And today we're going to start the series off by looking at a guy who by today's standards would be called a seeker. He was looking for something to fill the void, the gap, the hollowness, the emptiness that was in his life. And the thing about this guy that you're going to probably immediately identify with and actually probably like him is he was respectable. I mean, you guys all look like respectable people to me, right? I mean, turn to your neighbor and say, you look pretty respectable, right? You look pretty respectable. Some of you can't even turn to your neighbor. That's not respectable, right? No, I'll turn on that guy. He looks weird, right? He was responsible. He was religious. He was rich. I mean, you look at this guy, and by all intents and purposes, I have to call this guy, and I just gave him a little name here. I just call him a church guy, right? He's a church-going man. He's a religious guy. He's like some of you who come to church every week. And he's heard the good news. He's heard the message. He knows the law. He knows what the Bible says, the Scripture says. He knows all that. And he could recite to you Old Testament scriptures and principles. He could tell you all kinds of things about God and Father Abraham and Elijah and Noah. And I mean, he could tell you all the stories, like a lot of you probably. I mean, we're going to find that maybe we're not so different from this guy that we're going to look at today. Because there are a lot of people who are in church today who, despite claiming to be a Christian, claiming to be saved, they have this nagging feeling that something is still not right. Something's just not missing. And of course, most of us, when we hear a pastor fixing to talk about a strong salvation message, we think, well, you know, he's trying to push everybody to get saved. I mean, I don't want you to doubt your salvation, but I want you to doubt your salvation if you're not saved. My goal isn't to have 35 people come up at the end of the service and accept Jesus unless those 35 people are truly on their way to hell and have been faking it the whole time. See, the subtitle is secure in my salvation. Not just running around saying, oh, you know, I got a fire insurance policy and I'm all good with Jesus. When I die, I'm going to heaven. Well, we'll hit the brakes a minute this morning. Let's make sure. Because this guy in the text, he thought he was all good, but until he had a conversation with Jesus. How many of you know that old song, Let's Have a Little Talk with Jesus? Okay. You know, some of you are here today and you listen to what other people say about a relationship that they have and how their walk with God is vibrant and how they are in discipling relationships and connecting with people and growing and reading their Bible and loving worship. And it's not like that for you. It's odd for you. It's not really there. And you wonder, what's wrong? Why am I in church? Are you listening? Why am I in church and I still feel like there's a disconnect? See, lots of people are in church, but the question is, how many of them are in Christ? Lots of people are in church. A lot of people in church. A lot of people in church this morning. A lot of people in church all over the world. A lot of people all over the country are going to go to church this morning. And they're going to say, because I went to church, that must mean that I'm saved. Listen, going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger, okay? It doesn't work like that. But we have somehow got ourselves thinking this, that just because we're in church, that means we're in Christ. And so for the next several weeks, we're going to go back to the basics. And we're going to make sure that we are secure in our salvation. Am I saved? That's the question. That's the underlying question of this whole first message today. Am I saved? Am I secure in that? Am I sure of that? Listen, you don't want to get this one wrong. Amen? This if there's anything you don't want to get wrong, it's your salvation. And if you're sitting here and you already have the question, you know, I'm really not sure I'm saved. Listen, don't leave the building until you know that. Am I secure in my salvation? Am I serious about my sanctification? Am I growing? Am I changing? Am I submitting? Am I maturing? Am I less like myself and more like Jesus? And what's my plan and my process to actually become more like Christ? Am I cooperating with what Jesus wants for me in my daily living? Am I serious about this or am I just kind of here and there? And then, am I sincere in my service? Do I really like serving other people? Don't answer that, okay? Not yet, not until we get there. Do I enjoy serving the Lord? Am I fully committed? So there's a lot of people today who are in what I call the rut of religion. Do you guys know what a rut is? It is a grave with the ends kicked out, all right? There's a lot of people, they're just in church, just the rut of religion. Let's go to church, then let's go to Cracker Barrel, then let's go home and watch finally football's back in. You can get an amen. Great. All right. Let's just do the things we do, you know, kick the kids into Sunday school, we'll go to church, get something to eat, and then let's get, you know, here comes Monday, right? The rut of religion, going through the motions. You know, some of us are here and we're more concerned about maintaining our religious image. Look the part, and yet deep down in the core, like the guy in the text, something's not right. So would you join me, and if you're in Mark chapter 10, would you say amen? Mark chapter 10. Now, let's just begin looking here at verse 17. So much could be said about leading up to this. But let's just look at verse 17 where we're going to focus in this morning. And when he was gone forth and away, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There's none good but one, and that is God. You know the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." Of course, Jesus isn't quoting every one of them, but he's quoting enough to let this guy know that Jesus knows what he's talking about. And he answered and said unto him, now notice his answer, would you please? "Master, all these I've observed from my youth." Oh, religious guy here. This is a Sunday school guy. This guy has been raised in the church here, folks. "I've been doing this since I was a kid." That's his answer. There's something else. There's something's not right. I want to inherit. There's a part of me that's missing something. And I love this. Look what Mark's the only one that brings this out, by the way. I love this. And Jesus beholding him, tell me, what does it say? What's your Bible say? What? Loved him. Are you listening? If you have that something is missing feeling, don't feel ashamed and guilty. I want you to know something. Jesus loves you. And he's thankful for the fact that you're wrestling with that right now. Jesus looked at him, he's like, "I love this guy." He's trying to work this out. He's at a crisis in his life. And Jesus says, I love this guy. But you know, sometimes when you love people, you got to say hard things to them. When you love people, and you really love them, sometimes you got to look them in the eye and say, "Listen, I love you enough to tell you something." And so Jesus says to me, "Listen, there's one thing you lack. You should go your way, sell whatsoever you have, give to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven." And then he kind of adds this on like an addendum, "and then come take up the cross and follow me." Look at verse 22, friends. And he was what? He's sad. He's sad at that saying. And he went away how? Grieved. Why? Because he had great possessions. A 2011 Barna study. Barna is a large Christian organization that does extensive studies. Most any pastor or any Christian organization would know the Barna study program. Very, very thorough, very reliable, very trustworthy. A 2011 Barna study shows that half of all adults, are you listening? Half of all adults in America have prayed and subsequently believed that they are going to heaven, though many of them rarely, if ever, attend a church, read their Bible personally, or have a lifestyle that differs in any significant way from those outside the church. Which tells me that there's probably a section of people who are here this morning and in the next service who fall into that category. We think because we've prayed, and maybe we're a hit and miss in church, our lifestyle hasn't really differed, we think we're saved. Now, I've said this statement before, but let me say it to you again. Maybe you'll hear it with some freshness this morning. And that is this, that if my salvation has not changed me, then it has not saved me. If my salvation has not changed me, then it hasn't saved me. You can't walk in this mystical, "I think I am. I went to church. My dad was a missionary. My father was a deacon." I mean, that's not going to cut it. Jesus actually talked about people like this. People, and as we're going to see later in Matthew 7, who claim that on that day when we stand before Him, and you've heard me say this before, you're only going to ever get, if you think about it, 2 days. You get this day and that day when you stand before Christ. There's going to be people who come before Jesus, and they're going to say, "Oh, Lord, we know You. We're good with You." And Jesus doesn't know them. They claim salvation, but there's no transformation. Not in your handout, but you might want to remember this morning, that salvation without transformation is religion. Salvation without transformation is religion. It is not salvation. It is not redemption. In fact, many are going to say, it doesn't say few, it says many are going to say, "Lord, Lord, we know You." And Jesus is going to say, "I don't know You. You thought we had a thing. We never had a thing." And I don't know, but for me, as I have read this passage, I can't even tell you how many times I've read this passage. There's not one time, folks, I promise you, there's not one time when I read that verse and it's like I get a cold chill in my spirit. Like, many are going to, many? And it's scary for me as a pastor to think that there could be people, maybe even now, who are sitting in here and are going to hear those words. Listen, this may shock you. Okay, you're listening, this may shock you. There's probably not a month that goes by that I'm probably not at some point on my knees like, I'm making sure I'm a born-again believer. Amen? It'd be good to be in a church where the pastor is saved. Amen? Just saying, right? Listen, this is not something you get wrong, right? Like, God, check my heart. I don't want to be thinking I'm preaching and I'm leading and I'm doing, and then Jesus is like, I don't know you, Talai. I don't want to hear those words, friends. I don't want to think and deceive myself. And I don't want you to be deceived either. There's people like the guy in our text, church people, religious people, good people, church members, Baptists. Baptists. Right? Know all the right answers. Been in Sunday school, been on a missions trip, taught class, stood behind a pulpit. But they've never really repented. And they're not in a relationship with Jesus. Like the guy in our text, they want a solution to the something is missing problem in their life. They're seeking an answer, but here's the reality. They don't really want salvation. They just want to feel better. See, here's what I've come to discover after 20 plus years in the ministry. Lots of people like the idea of salvation, but most people reject the repentance required for salvation. They like the idea of being saved. Yeah, I mean, can we, all for being honest in church. You guys are troubling me at this point. All for being honest in church. So can I just ask you a question? I don't want to offend anybody, but just all for being honest in church right now. If I stand up here and I tell you, if you pray this prayer and you invite Jesus to be the Lord of your life and you ask Jesus to come into your heart, you will go to heaven and live forever with Him. Don't you want to do that? That's a great plan, isn't it? But you know what we leave out? You're going to have to repent. Repent? Repent of what? See, in the end, this guy's unwilling to repent. Oh, I want to go to heaven. I want to be with Jesus forever. Yeah, this is my plan, but repent? I don't know. And the guy leaves just as lost as he was when he came to Jesus after, are you listening? Having a conversation with Jesus. Religious, but no relationship, no repentance, no change. Something remained missing. It's easier for us to think we're saved and fill out a card because we said a prayer and sit in church and do good things than it is to really examine our life and ask ourselves the hard questions. Am I really saved? Is this how a saved person acts? Am I doing what really shows what we would say, showing that I've repented? Have I been redeemed, as Josh in the choir was singing about? Am I? Am I in a right relationship with God, or is something just missing still? Now, for all of the negative things that we could say about this man, and I just read commentary after commentary after commentary after commentary this week, and it's like they just blasted this guy. And I get it, and I think they're right, and I wouldn't never argue with a bunch of these old, dead, white guys with big, long beards, all right? I understand that. You're smarter than I am. I get it, but I don't know, as I looked at this man and there was, you know, something about him that just sort of like, wow. And I guess here's the first thing I want to share with us this morning that I think all of us can relate to, and that's that a restless life will lead us to look for answers. The guy's restless. There's just, you know, money's not doing it. I mean, the Bible says in other places where this text is penned in Matthew, and this guy was rich, he had money. He wasn't short, you know. He had dough, coin, cabbage, pesos, yeah? This guy's got money. And here's the deal. Are you listening? It's not fixing his problem. This guy's in church, man. This guy's reading the scriptures. He's restless. And deep in his core, something's wrong. You know, for all of his religion, something still wasn't right. And here's why. Because Religion leaves you feeling empty even after you follow all the rules. Follow the rules. Follow the code. Follow the principles. Say the right prayer. Do the right thing. Get on the religious treadmill. How many of you ever run on a treadmill? You're like, I went like 5 miles and never left the building, right? That's what religion does. It leaves you feeling empty, even though you've kept all of the rules. So what I like about this guy is that he's like, okay, what am I going to do? And at this point, he does what any single person who's religious in his position would do. Let me go and speak to the most religious person I know. Let me find a spiritual man. Let me find a rabbi, a teacher, a pastor. Well, let me tell you something. There's not one pastor on the face of the planet who has all the answers, but this rabbi, this pastor, this Jesus had every answer every man could ever need. And so I love the fact that this guy's like, there's this young rabbi, he's spitting out truth, people are amazed, I hear he's healing people and he's feeding thousands of people. This guy's got the answer to what's missing. And so he goes to him and he has this conversation, and the first words out of his mouth, look at him, he says, good master, what shall I do that I can, and there's already a problem with this question, notice the phrase, inherit. I want to get this. I want to gain this. What do I got to do? What's the next thing I got to do? I know I can't buy it. I got money and I'm already in religion really deep. And, are you listening? I'm a Jew. So, what do I got to do? And Jesus immediately is like, time out. There's no one good but God. Why are you calling me good? Jesus is saying, friend, let's be really clear. I'm not good. I'm God. You get that? You're coming to me saying, good master, you're claiming that you're religious. You better hold on. Recognize who I am. See who I am. I'm not just some good master. I'm not just some good rabbi. You know, friends, listen, Jesus isn't the big man upstairs. You understand this, right? He's God. And Jesus said, you better stop right there. Because there's only one who's good, and that is God. And so this guy is immediately stopped in his tracks because Jesus is saying, if we're going to continue on this conversation, I know what you've come for. I know what's missing. I know what you're struggling with. I love what Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6 says, but without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he what? Is. And that he is a rewarder of them that diligently what? Say it. Seek him. Isn't it interesting that in verse 20 he drops the good master and just calls him master? You would look at a guy like this and you would think, man, this guy's ready to be saved, right? I mean, if somebody came running in here and said, hey, what do I got to do to inherit eternal life? We're like, this guy's ready to go to heaven. Let's lead him to Jesus. Right? But there's a big difference between this guy and the Philippian jailer, isn't there? Because this guy says, tell me what I got to do to inherit eternal life. The Philippian jailer is on his face and says, what must I do to be saved? And this is always the danger when people come to Jesus. They come seeking and they want to make a profession. Listen, friends, Jesus is not here to help you feel better about your situation. But he's here to save your soul from hell and take over your life. We have to accept him as Lord of all. That means Lord of our life and Lord of all. Or friends, he's not Lord at all. I like what C.S. Lewis says. He says, we don't come to him as bad people trying to become good people. We come as rebels to lay down our arms. This guy wanted to somehow gain eternal life, but failed to realize that eternal life is a gift and it cannot be gained. Friends, listen, understand this. Eternal life is not gained. It is given by God through Jesus. It's given. What I want you to do is, I don't do this all the time, but if you got a Bible, you can go with me to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5, and I want you to understand something about the term eternal life. Let's get this down this morning, all right? Because we talk about eternal life, and what we need to understand is that eternal life refers to quality of life, not quantity of life, all right? So when we talk about eternal life and we understand in the scriptures, we're talking about quality, not quantity. If you're saved, say amen.
Amen.
If you're saved, you don't wait until you die to get eternal life. You have it already, dear friends. You don't wait till you die. You have eternal life right now, if you're saved. And this speaks to the quality of the life that you should be living. And in 1 John, the book of assurance, the book of authentic Christianity, listen what John says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 11. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal, say it, life. And this life is where? Tell me, it's where? Where? Say it, it's in where? It's in His Son. And what's His name? Jesus. Notice, he that hath the Son hath what? He that hath not the Son of God hath not. So here, are you listening? You have eternal life or you have eternal death. It's your choice. But the eternity doesn't change. The eternity doesn't change. It's the quality. In Colossians, Paul said, you were dead in your trespasses and sin. And so you came to know Jesus and you came to life. What kind of life? The kind of life Jesus came to live. Abundant, eternal life. If you're with me, say amen. Notice verse 13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Why? That you may know that you have, say it, eternal life. And that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. For time's sake, jump over to verse 20. Look what he says. And we know that the Son of God is come. And he hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are, notice so carefully the phraseology of the text, that we are in him. You see that? We are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and, what does it say? Eternal life. The evidence of eternal life is not going to be played out in heaven. It is displayed here and now. The abundant and eternal life that Jesus gives is to be being shown as we live in our daily life, friend, that we talk. That we actually are saved, that we have this joy, that we have this eternal salvation that we talk about. You see, the ultimate example of eternal life is a revolutionized life, a righteous life, not a religious life. And that's why I'll tell you this morning that a religious life is no substitute for righteous living. A religious life is no substitute for righteous living. Would you think about that for just a minute? You see, some of us can fall into the trap of being religious, but Jesus isn't interested in your religion. He's interested in, have you been declared righteous by my Son Jesus? You see, and herein lies the deep-seated problem with this man and so many. He didn't really come seeking Jesus. He came to feel better. And when Jesus says, hey, hold on, I'm actually God. What? You're God? That's right. His tone changed. Look at the text. As soon as he confronts him, in verse 20, after Jesus says, well, you know the commandments, notice he doesn't say, Lord, God, save me. He just says, I've done all these things from my youth. You see his tone changes. He says, I know what you're talking about. He tries to convince Jesus that I've been keeping all the commandments. I've been doing all the good things. I've been religious. I followed the regulations since I was a kid. As if Jesus would be impressed that you went to Sunday school, right? Have you ever tried to impress Jesus? You're like, well, you know, Lord, we do give a lot of money to the church. You know, Lord, we are pretty faithful. I mean, you know. But it's painfully obvious that there's something missing. And it's clear why he came. He wanted something deep in his soul that he knew that he did not have. And he's saying this in Jesus. Are you listening? If I've done all these things from my youth, why do I still feel this way? Tell me, what else do I have to do? You know, when I look at this man, my heart hurts for him because this guy wants what a lot of people want. They want confirmation. Just let me know what's missing and I'll fix it. That's the problem, isn't it? Tell me what it is I have to do to inherit eternal life. You just tell me what I got. I'll go do it. I need to say a few more Hail Marys. I got to throw some more money in the plate. I need to show up on a men's work day. I need to work in a nursery. I need to sing in the choir. I need to give more money. Did I say give more money already? That's what we boil it down to. Just tell me what I got to do. Just confirm to me that I'm okay. Here's the thing, church. Are you listening? It's not okay. This guy's not in a good spot. By everybody else's standards, he looks really good. But Jesus is like, you got a big problem. John 3:36 says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not on the Son shall not see life. Here's the cold chill, but the wrath of God abideth on him. I like what J.D. Greer says. Salvation is not about making you feel better. It's about removing your condemnation before God. It's a problem. And that feeling something's missing, that's called condemnation. Something's not right. Why am I still feeling this way? And it should lead to conviction. And the end goal is confession. And here is where it all goes sideways for our guy in the text. You say, what happens? He won't confess, will he? He won't repent. He can't get his head around the fact of who Jesus is and what Jesus says. Because in his mind, like some of us in here, we actually think we're still pretty good. We think we're all right with God, you know. I talk to people all the time. They find out I'm a pastor and they say, yeah, I talk to the big man upstairs all the time. I'm like, what's he say to you? They're like, what? I'm like, well, you said you're talking. I'm just wondering what he's saying because talking means a conversation. Like, you know what I mean? I'm like, no, I don't, actually. Then they hate that, right? Because they want to come off spiritual, you know? I talk to God all the time. Well, what are you guys talking about? Well, you know, there's things. What things? You talking about eternal life? You talking about your salvation? You talking about your sin? What are you guys talking about? See, in his mind, he's religious. But the disconnect is, he can't see that he's not righteous. You see, here's what I know about religion. Religious acts are nice, but they tend to make the real need, mask the real need of salvation. They're good things. And a lot of people, they do nice religious acts, but they mask the real need because we think that in doing the deed, we're going to somehow feel better. We think that if we do all of these things, give all of this money, go to all of these, do all of this stuff, we're going to feel better. How many of you are starting to kind of feel for this guy right now? Do you see how confused he is? He's totally confused. This guy goes to church, knows the rules. This guy sounds so much like the average American churchgoer to me. I'm good. I do good things. I give money. I got to be good with God. I got to be. Don't tell me I got to change something. Matthew 7:21 says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Look at that statement, please. Look at the screens. Look at that last statement. Tell me, who's getting into heaven? People who say they know Jesus or people who are doing the will of the Father? It's pretty clear, isn't it? That's why I want you to write this down. Evidence of eternal life is an obedient life. Just because you say you're going to heaven, just because you're in church, just because you've been religious, just because you prayed a prayer or filled out a card or threw in your stick at the campfire out of team group, it doesn't mean you're going to heaven, friends. Jesus isn't looking at what you said. He's looking at your obedience and he's saying, if you're truly saved, let me see some evidences of obedience. Your religious deeds are not going to cut it. You see, we never do the will of God until we are saved by the Son of God. We never do the will of God until we are saved by the Son of God, until there's an internal change that says, I will obey you, God. Anyone can do religious acts, but only those who have been declared righteous, those who are redeemed, will actually desire to do the will of God. Only those who have truly repented realize, there's nothing I can do to inherit eternal life. that salvation is summed up in four words, not on your handout, but you might want to write these down. Salvation is summed up in four words: Jesus in my place. Jesus in my place. That's how this whole deal is going to work. I can't do anything about this problem that I have except Jesus is in my place. And salvation means repentance. And most people have not and will not do this. You want me to pray? I'll pray. You want me to go to church? Okay. You want me to do good deeds? Fine. You want me to repent? I don't think so. And that's why I'll share this with you. It's hard for rich religious people to repent. It's hard for rich religious people to repent. And I'm talking to religious Americans now. It's hard for you and I to really repent. Look what Jesus says for him to do. He says, there's one thing you lack. You need to go your way, sell everything you have, give it to the poor. I love what, this is just, I wish I had more time. He says, and you're going to have treasure in heaven. Now, look up here for a minute. Be honest. Most of us would hear something like that. Sell everything you have, you'll have treasure in heaven. We're like, I want some treasure right now. Say amen. You know it's true. That's why some of you don't give a dime, because you want your treasure right now. We look at this and think, yeah, this guy didn't get it. Do you get it? Do I get it? Jesus is saying, give it up. You got a problem, sir. Give. You'll have treasure in heaven. We're like, Jesus, treasure. Right? Oh, and one more thing. Take up your cross, your instrument of death. Follow me. Jesus pointed out this man's problems. He had two of them. Prideful religion. Thought he was keeping the law. And money. You see, the two things we don't want to repent of. These are the two areas where we struggle. We don't want to think that we could be in church this whole time and really not be saved. We don't want to do that. Here's the second thing. We certainly don't want to give up our treasure for Jesus. Jesus didn't condemn him for having money. He just said, this money's got a hold on you. If you really want to be free, then get rid of it, and then you can come follow me. This is what's stopping you. You see, salvation is for those who see themselves living in disobedience to a holy God and are violating His law. And we come to the conclusion, and you've got to get to this point, friends. You come to the conclusion that we have no hope aside from Jesus. And we completely throw ourselves at His mercy. And we trust in His grace. You see, only those who have repented respond with obedience. People who have repented, here's their attitude. Jesus, you're so worth it. You saved my soul from hell. You broke my chains. You gave me abundant, eternal joy. You're my treasure. You may have it. I'm following you, Jesus. This guy doesn't like what Jesus has to say. You know what he's telling this guy? Slay your idol. You'll have treasure in heaven. The guy's grieved. Look at the text. It means to affect with sorrow deep to his core. He's like, no, there's got to be another way. This can't be right. It's sad because he came running and broken, but in the end he turned his back. He turned his back because he wouldn't turn his thinking. He wouldn't surrender his heart. It's interesting. The word repent comes to us from the Greek word metanoia, which means new mind. He wouldn't change his mind. See, if your mind's not changed, your feet don't change the direction they're going. Did you know that? Listen, you can only fake it for so long. You can only walk this way, but if you're not convinced, as my old English friend said to me, you know, a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. You can act like you're saved, but has your mind changed? He wouldn't do it. See, this is the problem with religion. Religion just goes after actions, not attitudes. Religion says, oh, just do these things and that'll show that you're good. No. Go after the attitude first, the heart. You see, to repent is to confess. It's to change. It's to turn. And it's not just one time. It's again and again and again and again. And in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul says, I beseech you, meaning I'm begging you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a what? Living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. I prayed with our pastors this morning and I asked God to remind us that God has not called us to a platform but to an altar. To die to ourselves, to pick up the cross and follow where Jesus went. And don't be conformed to this world, but be, here's our word, what? Transformed by the what? Renewing of your mind that you may prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Let me say this. As I get ready to close, repentance is more than a one-time action or a prayer that you pray, but it is a life of continual confession and change as you follow Jesus. It's not this one-time thing that you're just going to spit out and that's the end of it. Well, I got this thing down now. I guess I said this prayer. I'm locked up. Hey, I'm going to heaven. Here's my fire insurance policy, right? I had this emotional stirring at camp, or, you know, I went to this awesome revival and I shed some tears. Listen, the tears don't wash away your sin. Only the blood of Jesus does that. Have you been to Jesus, as we were singing this morning? Are you washed in the blood? Repentance, it's continual, it's confession, it's changing, it's transformation. So that begs us the question this morning. See, here's the thing. Now put your spiritual seatbelts on, all right? You guys ready? Because being a Christian is not so much as you reading your Bible and praying and church attendance. And I hear that all the time. You're reading your Bible? You read? You have your quiet time? You read? You pray? You go to church? And we have those three things like they're the fifth part of the Trinity or something, you know? Oh, we got to have these three things. And listen, don't be confused. Do you need to read your Bible? Yes or no? Do you need to pray? Yes or no? Do you need to go to church? Yes or no? Yes. Yes, 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 across the board. But all of those things don't equal Christian. My father read the Bible for years, and do you know something? He wasn't saved. He went to church for years, and he wasn't saved. My dad was baptized 4 times. Did you know that? I mean, he got dunked every which way you could. It didn't make any difference. You know how you know you're saved? Are you listening? Wholehearted obedience. Not, did you read your Bible? Hey, here's what I've been reading in my Bible. Oh, it's been good too. How's it going? Man, the Lord's... You ever been taken to the spiritual woodshed? Say amen. Amen. Like, whew, man, God's taken me. Man. I was praying this morning and here's what happened. Not, did you pray? Did you pray? No, I am praying. I want to pray. Not on Sunday. Oh, I got to go to church. Sunday again. I feel that way sometimes. Okay. You know, you're going to hear me say this throughout this series. Salvation doesn't mean the end of a struggle. It's the start of a new one. It's the start of a new one. The old struggle, the old man inside of me, that's dead and gone. But I have this new struggle, this new life I need to live now. This wholehearted obedience. And so that's why you know you're saved. How? Because when Jesus says, here's what I want you to do, you know what you say? Yes, sir. You know, some of us haven't learned to say yes, sir yet. Man, give up my treasure, are you sure? Missions is coming. You want me to give more to missions? Are you sure? Jesus, really more? We really want to go to Disney this year. We had that cruise planned. Jesus is like, Disney? Cruise? Heaven? What are you going to pick? What's more important to you, friends? This is what Jesus is saying. Salvation is we turn toward Him again and again and again and again and again. Even when it's hard. Even when sometimes we're like, Lord, I don't understand why you're doing this. Why are you asking me to do this? Why do I have to go through this? Lord, this doesn't make any sense to me. But you know what? I believe you, and you know what's best for me, and I'll surrender to that. And we say, Lord, I'll do this because ultimately I've repented, and we come to the conclusion that following Jesus is the only way to live. So ask yourself, am I saved? Have I confessed? Have I agreed with God about my sin? Do I have a posture of repentance in my life? Am I really, really changing? Or am I just image control? Image control. You know, I've heard this phrase for years. Maybe you can finish it. Once saved, once saved, always saved. But I don't like that. I like this one much better. Once saved, forever following. Say it with me. Once saved, forever following. Say it again.
Once saved, forever
following. Okay, you can write it on your handout now. I want you to remember this. Once saved, always saved? Yeah. Sure. But more than that, once saved, forever found.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.